Last week, we began a series out of John, the second chapter, verse 20, on we wish to see Jesus, or sir, we would see Jesus. Jesus last week in Jerusalem, he spent his days in the city and his evenings, apparently, each one at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany. And one of those days, some Greeks who had come to the city for the feast, for the holy days, encountered some of the disciples and said, we'd like to see Jesus. And they brought that question or that request to Jesus. We don't know the details of how that worked out, but it's notable that people, even from other places, outside of Judea, Samaria, Galilee, that immediate area, these people were apparently from elsewhere, and they had heard of Christ and they wanted to see him. But his response was, in essence, to look to him, look to his life, look to the things that he's done, and look to the fact that he was about to be glorified. And so in this series, what we want to do is look at the life of Christ, really follow what he said after that request was made, and understand from his life what we can as we see him through the eyes of the Gospels. And follow him, go in his footsteps. So this morning, I want us to talk about Christ in the wilderness. When he was led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted. But I want to begin with a story, a thought, kind of prepare our minds a little bit. Oscar Wilde once said that he could resist anything but temptation. That's a quote that he's known for. And his life certainly proved his estimate of himself true, sadly. He encountered temptation like we all do, and in certain areas of his life, he seemed to have resisted very little of it. But there's a story about a minister who parked his car in a no-parking zone downtown one day. He was going to the hospital to visit the sick. He was short of time. He tried to find a parking spot that he was allowed to park in, and so he ended up putting it in a handicap zone. And he put a note on the windshield because he knew the police would come around. And he said, I've circled the block 100 times. If I don't park here, I'm not going to be able to see the people that I need to see. Forgive us our trespasses. And when he got back, there was a ticket on the windshield and a note from the police officer. And it says, I've circled this block for 10 years. If I don't give you a ticket, I'll get in trouble with my boss. Lead us not into temptation. And so that was the response that the police officer made. And really, that's what we'd like to have in our life, is just less temptation. But the fact is, we're all going to be led into temptation, and on a fairly regular basis. And Jesus stands as an example to us of the fact that it is possible for us to resist successfully the slings, the darts, the efforts that Satan makes to take us. And so let's understand, he is our enemy. And there's many things we could study about Satan. That's not what we're here to do today. But let's consider two things. One is Job, and how Satan went before God to accuse Job. He was minding his own business, living his own life, doing well, really, as men and their daily endeavors go. And Satan provoked God for God to give him, Satan, permission to torment Job. In the end, God, of course, was right. God's estimate of Job and his character proved 100% accurate. And over in Revelation, the 12th chapter, in verse 10, John, in his revelation, says of Satan, the one who constantly accuses the saints before God. This is who it is that tempts us. He doesn't fight fair. He hits you where you're weakest. He kicks you when you're down. And so temptation that Satan brings to us is a temptation to sin. We sin when we disobey God. And Satan tries to make us believe that endurance and resistance is just too much to ask. That there's just really no way we should be expected to have to endure or resist temptation. And he tries to convince us that rebellion or sin, because we usually don't see it that way when we're doing it, that sin is just far too easy. In Proverbs, the 24th chapter in verse 10, is a very interesting statement. It's one that we overlook sometimes, but it says there, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Think about that. We've all sinned. One way or the other, we have all, in essence, fainted somehow in the day of adversity. And yet, in Proverbs, it says to me, hits me right between the eyes, Steve, if you faint, if you fall over, if you give up, if you back down, if you give ground when you're supposed to stand your ground, however you want to look at that idea of fainting, because it doesn't just literally mean pass out cold on the floor. That works too, as far as the application goes. But the point there is if we give up, if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. Because that's when it really counts. When Satan comes to us and he's going to hit us. He's going to hit us when we're not looking. He's going to hit us when we're down. He's going to hit us when we're weak. We understand this. But God's faithful. We also know in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there is always a way of escape. It might not be the way we would pick. In our class this morning in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, it was too late for the rich man. He had lived his life. He was in condemnation. He understood that. He wanted a way out for his brothers. Send Lazarus to them if one comes back from the grave. And Abraham simply said, they've got Moses and the prophets. That's sufficient. And if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't hear anyone. So our way out, folks, is not always what we prefer. It's not going to be something dramatic necessarily like somebody coming back from the dead, whether that's for us or others. The Christians in the Colosseum in those days, their way out was to give their lives up for God Himself, for their faith in Christ. So now let's turn to Luke 4, with kind of that as a preference, and let's consider some things in Luke chapter 4. Begin reading with me. This is right after Christ came to John the Baptizer and was baptized in the Jordan. And it says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We come back to that. Think about that. We know where he's going. We know what's going to happen. But consider who's leading him. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. That's got to be one of the biggest understatements in the Bible. No food for 40 days and afterwards he was hungry. Yes, I guess he was. A level of hunger, a craving, a gnawing feeling that we could try to describe, but we have no idea what that was like. Verse 3, and the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Or as Matthew says, every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Can you imagine being able to see the whole world like that? In just a moment, Satan had the ability to present before Christ all of the world, all of its domains, all of its kingdoms. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. In other words, dare God your Father to catch you. If you're really the Son of God, just take a flying jump out into the thin air here. Why? Verse 10, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You see, Satan could quote scripture too. Jesus quoted it correctly and applied it correctly. Satan quoted it correctly and applied it incorrectly. Temptation, lies, half-truths. This is what Satan has. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. That's another statement I find interesting. 40 days with no food, weak in body, weak in mind, weak in ability to even probably stand and walk at that point. By weak in that sense, I don't mean that in some way Christ was defective. He didn't sin here. But the Son of God came and took on human form and became the Son of Man as well. And it is the Son of Man we see struggling here with Satan. But it is the Son of Man who is victorious. And it says, Satan left him until an opportune time. Some translations say a more opportune time. Really? What's more opportune than 40 days without food? I can't imagine. But Christ did, just as the scriptures tell us, resist, and Satan left. But the scriptures don't say resist him once and he's gone for good. Oh, that they did. Wouldn't that be great for us? But Satan left, and we know that he came back. How many times? I don't know. I believe that Christ himself was even tempted on the cross when they taunted him, said, well, you know, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Even in his agony of death, he was mocked and perhaps tempted there as well. But Christ resisted temptation. And that's what I want us to look at today. We've read this account. Let's consider some things. And let's begin with simply this. Before the three temptations that we hear about, Christ has been in the wilderness for 40 days. Weariness, fatigue, stress, no food, no companionship, no shelter. That's what the wilderness is. He goes out, led by the Spirit, to be alone. It's an amazing thing to contemplate. God allows Satan to tempt us. In fact, it is part of God's plan and his wisdom to strengthen us, to build us up, that we be tried and tested. We're either going to pass those trials, and sometimes we don't. We're going to pass those tests or not. But when we pass, and when we determine, and we're strong, and when we endure, we get stronger, and we get better. And Jesus endured under the worst possible, the most difficult imaginable circumstances. So God is willing that his own Son be tested. Do you think that's fair or unfair? It says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. God's Spirit led his only begotten Son into the wilderness. And after a big meal and 5 minutes, Satan says one minor thing and he's gone. No. He finds a Quality Inn in the middle of nowhere and checks in for 40 days and hangs out, and Satan shows up three different now. Now, that's what I'd like. But that's not what the wilderness is. And that's not really what temptation is. And wherever I've gone and whatever it is I faced, Jesus faced it 10 times, no, 100 times, no, 1,000 times worse than anything, as far as I know, that I've ever had to face. And I failed repeatedly. And Christ stands as a lesson to me, as an example to me. Not to put me down. Not to say, oh, you pathetic person, you. Look at me, look at what I did. No, to inspire me, to encourage me on, really to lift us all up. So yes, God was willing that his Son be tested. God was willing that his Son endure some of the most difficult circumstances I can imagine. People talk about, well, how did he go 40 days without food? That must have been miraculous. Maybe it was. Maybe it wasn't. I don't know. But 40 days without food is more than I could probably endure physically, let alone the spiritual temptation aspect of it. But he was hungry, and he was all alone in the wild. And so this is when Satan comes to Jesus. He's missed, by our counting, 120 meals. Maybe my counting, maybe more like 160. I don't know. How often do you eat? But he's missed a lot of food. He's in misery. And that's when Satan comes to him. And Satan hits him twice. He says, well, you know, if you're the Son of God, like, You know, look at this mess you're in. You're out here nowhere. You haven't eaten anything. No one's around. You know, if you're really the Son of God, then feed yourself. Come on. What's up with you? Satan challenging, mocking Christ. Satan doesn't care. He doesn't care who you are, where you've been, what you've done. He doesn't care about you, your family, your children. We talk about this. It's the truth. And you see it acted out right here. He comes to Christ and he says, so make food out of rocks. And Jesus says, no. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. A whole additional lesson there. What do I live by? God's words to me, His communication. How much of it? I get to pick and choose, right? No, I need to live by all of it. Well, then what else do I add to it? Nothing. You live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus simply said it. It was the truth. And He didn't satisfy His hunger. But you know, the devil doesn't stop there. He takes him up on a high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he says, I'll give these to you if you'll just worship me. And Jesus says, no, I won't do that. I'm not here for my glory. I'm not here to bask in the adoration of the world or the power of physical or earthly government or influence. I'm not here for that. And I'm not going to do that. And Jesus just says, no. Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. In Him only you shall serve. What would be the story today if Jesus had said, I wish I were stronger. I wish my body had nourishment. My mind was clear. But you know what? I've had enough. Okay, fine. I'll worship you. Where would we be? What would be the story? What would we think of our Messiah? What would my family think of me? What would we think of each other? How would the world see us if we could be bought like that? If we would just say, you know what? I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what heaven would be like, but I know this. I know what I'd like right now, and what I'd like right now is more attention, more influence, more power. You know what? I think I'm just going to do that, and we'll see how it goes. And if it doesn't go well, then maybe I'll come back to God. Can you imagine Christ with an attitude like that? You can't, because He didn't have it. And so one application here, folks, is can we imagine ourselves? Dare we? With any kind of an attitude like that in ourselves, I'm just going to get what's available right now and we'll see how it goes. But the Bible tells us how it's going to go, regardless of what we get in this life. It usually backfires, and even in occasions where it doesn't seem to, we've got to stand before our Creator someday. And we're going to get to stand, and we're going to get to be found justified in God's eyes because He's going to take our faith. And our determination to live for Him, as imperfect as we are, and He's going to take that and assign that to us as righteousness, which we can't have of ourselves. And the reason that's going to be possible, and the reason that that's really going to happen when Christ comes to take us back with Him to heaven, is because of what we're reading right here. Because this is what makes it possible. Christ endured. Get behind me, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. You see, He isn't drawing on anything other, really, than what you and I draw on. And He doesn't have within Himself right now anything other than what you and I have, which is an ability to decide, an ability to plant our feet and stand, no matter how miserable we feel in the moment. Or to just go, oh, well, never mind, I don't like this, so I'm going to give up the ground. I'm going to back away. I'm going to follow and go with the temptation. Jesus is quoting Scripture and abiding by it. And so finally, it says, He brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, you know, here we go again. You know, are you really? You just don't impress me that much, Messiah. You're out here in the middle of nowhere. Let me take you someplace special. I'm going to put you up at the top of the temple. Are you really the Son of God? 40 days, no food. Look at you. If you're really the Son of God, then just pitch yourself off of here. Because the scriptures, which you've been quoting, say that the angels will catch you. And Jesus responds direct to his face, no. It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You're not going to get me to do that, Satan. You're not going to get me to challenge God. You're not going to get me to go, you know, I wonder what would happen if I really did do this. Can I kind of stick my fingers in sin a little bit and see what's going to happen? Because God will save me, right? I mean, he loves me. He'll take me back. Well, yes, he does repeatedly if we really repent. But let me ask you, how is it that you or I plan to sin? Calculate it, measure it, consider it. Yeah, I'm going to throw myself off the temple. The scriptures do say he'll catch me, so he will. Well, the scriptures don't say that if I, figuratively speaking, throw myself off the temple, that he's going to catch me. The scriptures say he's going to forgive me. The scriptures say that I can go and ask for forgiveness 70 times 7 and really more. So what's the problem? The problem is that we're challenging God. We're daring him. And can we plan to do something like that? Can we consider, yes, I'm going to deliberately sin and I'll plan to repent later? Well, there's no conditions put on repentance, folks. So my question to you is, can you really do that? I don't know. I don't know that I can. I don't know how that works. You know what Jesus didn't do? He didn't even go there. He just said, no, you don't tempt God at all, ever. And so he didn't. And Satan left. Satan went away until a more opportune or convenient time. How many more such times did Jesus have to face? Was the time on the cross more opportune, more convenient for him? Well, let's consider this. What are we learning here? Well, first thing we're learning is that temptation's not sin. James says that we're tempted when out of our own desires or lusts, we're enticed. Satan knows how to do that. He knows how to come and say, here you go. This is what you like. Here's a lie. Here is a story, a situation. I'm posing something to you that looks good. It's not going to be if you take it. But I'm tempting you. I'm enticing you. And the account here in the Gospels, here in Luke and in Matthew, say that Jesus was tempted. He was tried. He was tested. He was enticed. Temptation's not sin. Temptation is something that we all face. Sin is when we give into it. Temptation is a fact of life. But the other thing we're learning here is that temptation can be beaten. And the more we beat it, the more we resist successfully, the more we take that and we apply it, the stronger we get. Now maybe that's a truth or a principle that seems tedious to you. Maybe it seems self-evident. Let me ask you, why do we all fall? Why do the scriptures say correctly of the human condition that sin so easily besets us? Rather than think about it that way, let's give glory to the name of Christ. And let's consider two passages in Hebrews. Hebrews 2 verse 17 says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, speaking of Christ, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And so he did. And so our sins have been accounted for, and so we have been redeemed. But verse 18 in Hebrews 2 says this, for in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Folks, This same man, Son of Man and Son of God, that we read about here in the wilderness, enduring temptation in his weakest possible mental and physical state, knows very well what it's like when we go through our temptations. Our temptations, as far as I can tell, don't match his. So he knows very well. But this account here says that he can help us. And we need to pray for that help. And we need to seek that help both in the word that Jesus used himself and in prayer to God through his providential intervention. Just like we prayed a few minutes ago that God would providentially intervene on behalf of our brother Robert. Let's go over to Hebrews 4, verse 14. You know, Hebrews is all about Christ, all about the plan of salvation, and all about how much better it is than anything that had come before it, specifically the law, but really anything. And so Christ today is our high priest. In Hebrews 4:14, the writer says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, you know, Jesus did, to get here and to go home, and he'll make that round-trip journey one more time, according to the scriptures. But those who belong to Christ, who have fought the good fight, who have fought Satan, and yes, we'll carry some scars, but we're forgiven, we're redeemed. Those who have done that are going to make that trip back with him. What's that going to be like? Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the Jesus that we see in the wilderness. That's the Jesus who knows what we go through. That's the Jesus who suffers with us the way we suffer and more. Who endured more than we'll ever probably have to endure. And yet did not sin, would not bend in spite of his hunger. In spite of Satan appealing to him, mocking him. Oh, if you're the Son of God. Satan already knew that he was the Son of God. And Jesus knew that too. And he had nothing to prove. Nor do we, as God's children. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, painted it this way. He said, only those who resist temptation know how strong it is. Someone who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply doesn't know what it would have been like an hour later. And he doesn't write this, but you could extend that. Somebody who gives in to temptation after an hour doesn't know what it would have been like a day later. And after a day, what it would have been like a week later, however temptation might, however long it might last. And so C.S. Lewis says that's why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They always give in. We will never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside of us unless we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only one who knows to the full what temptation really means. That's a good way to look at it. We're going to know what it means, and we already do if we're old enough to be tempted and to have to endure and resist. There's no question about that. But Christ, when he went to the wilderness and did not sin under such dire circumstances, did not do that so he could become some kind of remote ideal that we can only roughly imagine and never approach. He did that so that he could truly be our high priest. So that his compassion for you and me when we sin and when we fall is complete and pure and absolute, because he gets it. He really, really does get it. And that, I'm sure, helped him love us all the more, knowing what we have to go through in this life. And knowing the kind of cold, dispassionate, uncaring, vile enemy that we've got, who cares about nothing other than your eternal destruction. Where do you stand with God?